John chapter 5, we begin with verse 32. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And then if you would turn with me to chapter 10 in John's Gospel. Toward the end of the chapter, verse 40. Well, let's back up one to verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. And then if you would look with me in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 27, we read, And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. We'll end our reading there in verse 28. And we know that the Lord will add His blessing to this reading from His Word for His name's sake. I want to call your attention in particular to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, where we have yet another tribute that Christ is paying to John the Baptist when He says of him, He was a burning and a shining light. He was a burning and a shining light. When Christ paid tribute to John the Baptist following John's execution, he said something about John that makes it very plain that not everyone will be like John the Baptist. He said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. What a tribute, especially when you consider that it's coming from Christ. Christ doesn't heap vain flattery upon men. And so we can take this tribute as being the very truth. I think it would be a good thing. I would look for John to be a likely candidate as one that will sit at the right hand of Christ when Christ comes in His glory. And if he's not immediately at the right hand, surely he'll be very close to that position of exaltation. Now, not everyone can be the greatest. And when you consider the price that John paid with his life, or the price that Christ's disciples paid, sealing their testimonies with their lives, it may lead you to find contentment with whatever station Christ sees fit to assign you. So while we can't all be the greatest, there are nevertheless things about John the Baptist that we can and should manifest as Christians. In our last study, we noted that John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And that same spirit is our portion. can be our portion and should be our portion. We need the Spirit of Christ, and we looked at this last time, in order to know unity in our homes. We need that Spirit in order to submit to Christ, and we need that Spirit in order to gain the courage of our convictions. And the Holy Spirit is available for the asking. And the Spirit's power should be something then that we seek on a daily basis. So this is something that we can and should have in common with John the Baptist, that we know the Spirit's power working in us and working through us. Now the tribute that Christ pays to John in John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 35, shows us something else that we can and should have in common with John the Baptist. Note Christ's words about John. He was a burning and a shining light. You know, that needs to be true of every Christian who has been born again. And it should be true of us. It should be true of you, and it should be true of me. Ye are the light of the world, Christ said, with reference to all those who would be subjects in His kingdom. In fact, if I could read from you from that portion in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So in that respect, too, we should be like John the Baptist. Need I say that the need of the hour is for Christians to be burning and shining lights? It's no secret to anyone who lives in our sinful land today that there's no shortage of religion. You can find churches everywhere. There are religious organizations of every kind. You can find religion on television. You can find it in the bookstores. You can find a section in the newspaper about it. You can find it plastered on billboards. And so commercialized and popular religion is not hard to find, but burning and shining lights, I'm afraid, are much more rare. To actually meet up with a Christian whose countenance reflects the peace and joy of salvation, how often does that happen? To see a man whose actions speak at least as loud as his words, who can show you by his faith by his works instead of just telling you about his faith, where are such lights to be found? And when you think about how many voices in the realm of religion are clamoring to be heard, it makes you appreciate that those that are unsaved want to see something before they hear something. I honestly believe that in days such as these, where hypocrisy abounds, the Christian, in a sense, needs to earn the right to share his faith. And how does he earn that right? Well, he earns it by becoming the kind of burning and shining light that Christ meant for him to be. And so I want to think on this theme this morning, the theme of becoming burning and shining lights. We must be burning and shining lights. Oh, that it might be said of you and of me what Christ said regarding John the Baptist. He was a burning and a shining light. And by looking again at the character of John the Baptist, we can learn much about how we can be those burning and shining lights. And so I want to do that again this morning. I want to look at some of these character traits regarding John the Baptist. Look with me, first of all, in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 30. And we see from this text that if we would be burning and shining lights for Christ, then we must desire the increase of Christ. And I know I've referred to this text many times in the course of our studies on John the Baptist. I find this text to be so striking about this man. It's worth a sermon, but I've already preached on it even long before our study on John the Baptist. Maybe I'll come back and preach on it again. We'll have to see. But look at what it says. This is John the Baptist speaking. He says, he must increase, with reference to Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. That has to be the case if we're to be burning and shining lights for Christ. We must desire the increase of Christ. Man in his sin, of course, desires the increase of himself. It's all about me, he says, in his ambitious pride. And don't we all know that in a culture such as ours, we are living in a time which I suppose is not unlike previous days, but we're living in a time where man is bent upon self-promotion. I have to promote myself. And we find this in the business world. We find it in the sports world. We find it in the realm of entertainment and every other domain of the world. Sinners will do all in their power to promote themselves. They think they must have the increase. And sadly, not only will they seek to assert themselves, but they'll seek to pull others down in order that they may give the increase to themselves. Don't we see this to be the case in the political realm, especially in these days? I'm so good and my opponent is so rotten, they both say about each other. Unfortunately, you can find the same mindset in Christianity. It's all about me. It's all about my ministry, my church, the success of my campaign. And if we can bring in big name stars, then Christ will enjoy the benefit of their stardom. Their increase will become His increase. So long as I'm promoted, Christ will be promoted, the rationale goes. And I'm afraid that where this mentality prevails, you will find burning and shining lights, but they aren't the kind of lights that Christ had in mind. You may find the neon lights of commercialism. You'll find the flashing Hollywood lights of entertainment, or you'll find the spotlight aimed at some celebrity. But so far as the light of the gospel goes, so far as the light of salvation goes, so far as the light of Christ goes, that light becomes severely diminished to the point that the world is given the impression that Christ is the means through which men promote themselves. And you know, the world can discern that. The world recognizes that. You look at these religious figures on television, and they practically declare it explicitly. As they certainly declare it implicitly, they give the impression that Christ is the means for their promotion. John the Baptist stands in stark contrast to this thinking when he says of Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. And why is it that the believer should desire the increase of Christ? Isn't it because Christ is the Son of God and the Son of Man? Isn't it because Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? Isn't it because Christ is the one who has the authority to forgive sins? Christ has the power to give eternal life to those that see their need of salvation. He's the one that can reconcile lost sinners to God through His shed blood. This is why we desire Christ to have the increase. And it's no wonder that John would desire His increase. He realized the greatness of Christ. He had some understanding of the grace of Christ. He saw the contrast between his own sinfulness and Christ's greatness. And for that reason, he could say to his followers, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. You see, John didn't exhibit a martyr's complex when he called for Christ's increase and his decrease. He joyfully desired Christ's increase. Here is the mark, then, of a man who is a true burning and shining light. He rejoices in Christ and forgets himself. He knows a peace that passes understanding. He knows the joy of sins forgiven, and in that peace and joy, he walks humbly with his God, not seeking to promote himself, but rather to promote the one that cometh from above and is above all. Oh, show me the sinner who has come under conviction of a sin. One that has come to see that he comes short of the glory of God and deserves nothing short of everlasting condemnation. But then he comes to believe in Jesus Christ. He sees one dying in his place. He sees one bearing God's wrath for him in order that he might be redeemed. He gains assurance that Christ has shed his blood for him. That saved sinner will do justly. He'll love mercy and he'll walk humbly with his God. And in so doing, the peace and joy of his heart will radiate through his countenance. And others will look upon him and see in him not merely someone who has endeavored to clean up his act or become religious. They'll see someone who knows and loves and serves the true and living God and his Son, Jesus Christ. If you know him, you must and you will desire his increase. If you don't know him, you stand to gain much from him if you'll but acknowledge your sins and come to him in that simple childlike faith that embraces him for salvation. Those who serve as burning and shining lights then desire his increase. But not only must we desire the increase of Christ, but secondly, we must seek the presence of Christ. Or if I could expand the point, we must seek the presence and the power of Christ if we would shine as burning and shining lights for him. Look with me, if you would, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 33. The Pharisees, in their continual attacks upon Christ, pose a question to him in this verse. And they said unto him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink?" Now there's a number of things we could draw from this verse, but the thing I want you to see from it is the practice of John and his disciples to pray and to fast. They're marked, you might say, by a certain spiritual fervency. And in Luke chapter 11, look at that verse with me if you would. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1 in this same connection. We read, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased," this is Christ now, "one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." We see then, don't we, that John and his disciples were in the practice of prayer. We see by the fact that they were noted as men that fasted and prayed, that there was a certain fervency, a certain earnestness about them. Now, I don't think it's a stretch of our imagination to say that the thing that occupied the praying of John and his disciples was Christ. They desired Christ. John, you see, knew that the Messiah was to follow him. He taught his disciples that one was coming after him, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. Their knowledge of Christ's arrival, therefore, I think we could say, prompted them to pray. It prompted them to pray for that arrival, and it undoubtedly prompted them to pray that a people would be prepared for that arrival. Now, we've seen from our studies in the book of Acts, as well as over the course of church history, that revival is preceded by prayer. And I believe that to be the case with John and his disciples. They prayed for a movement of God to prepare a people for Christ, and their prayers were answered. For when John preached, the multitudes were convicted of their sins, and they were moved to repent of their sins, and there was a people prepared. It was the same on the day of Pentecost. Christ departed. He ascended into heaven, but before he departed, he gave the promise of the Holy Spirit. Wait for the promise of the Father, he says to them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, he says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And what do we find the disciples doing during that 10-day waiting period? We find them earnestly engaged in prayer, seeking the promised Holy Ghost. And when the Holy Ghost descended, surely they became burning and shining lights for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it must be the same for you and for me. We can't become burning and shining lights in our own power. Too many professing Christians try to do that very thing, and I'm afraid they come across as phonies. They try to imitate shining lights, but true shining lights can't be imitated. And so we must manifest the same earnestness that John's disciples manifested. Men of fervent and earnest and consistent prayer. They prayed and they fasted. Such was their desire for Christ's presence and Christ's increase. I'm afraid that today, if we spend a fraction of the time earnestly seeking Christ for the power of the Holy Ghost, that is spent in devising clever marketing schemes or slick slogans or catchy advertisements to promote Christ, perhaps we would see the Lord move with power and might. If we would devote that time to prayer. Now, I take the practice of fasting to be indicative of intense desire. I think some folks have a wrong idea about fasting. Some folks think that there's merit in depriving ourselves of food and that God will honor our self-denial for its own sake. I don't take that to be the meaning of fasting at all. Martin Luther understood fasting that way as a monk in a monastery. And if God's approval could be gained merely through the practice of self-denial, then surely Luther would have gained that approval. He nearly killed himself with self-inflicted punishment. What all Luther gained was an increased sense of guilt. No amount of self-denial could suffice for him to gain assurance of acceptance with God. I've often thought upon this when I think on the theme of fasting. I remember the time when my first daughter was born, and we were in the hospital. It was down there in Greenville, and it was a lengthy waiting time. And at last, the time came when my wife was to be taken down to the delivery room. And don't you know, as soon as they are in the process of wheeling her down, this nurse shows up with a tray of food for me, as if to suggest, you go have the baby, I'll stay up here and eat supper. Needless to say, food was the furthest thing from my mind at that instant. I was so focused on something else. And you know, that's what I take fasting to indicate, that we become so intensely focused on something spiritually that we simply forget everything else, including, for a time, the necessary things of life. And the reason that we should earnestly seek Christ for that power is because we've known His power. We were altogether lost and undone. We were on the broad road leading to destruction. We would have joined the stampede into hell were it not for God by His grace snatching us as brands plucked out of the fire. And as a result of our own salvation, we know what Christ can do. And we know the need to see Him move. We know that He has come, and we know that one day He will come again, and His next coming won't be like the first. When He comes the second time, it will be a coming in judgment. And so this places an urgency about the business of seeing others won to Him now. And yet they won't be won unless the Spirit moves upon hearts with the same power that He moved upon our hearts with. And so what must we do? We must seek His presence, and we must seek His power. We must devote ourselves to prayer before we devote ourselves to the necessary things of life. We must give heed to the admonition that we read of in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 7, where the people of God are told to give Him no rest until He moves to establish Jerusalem as a source of praise in the earth. Oh, we must be intensely focused on the need before us. And when at last the Lord steps down in answer to the fervent and persistent prayers of His people who desire Him more than anything else in the world, then we'll shine as burning and shining lights. The first two points we've covered then, you could say, are related. We begin with the desire for the increase of Christ, and that desire leads us to earnestly seek the presence and power of Christ. And in that process, we begin to shine as burning and shining lights. Would you consider with me next, very briefly, that we must speak the truth concerning Christ if we would be as burning and shining lights for Christ? Look with me at those verses we read from John chapter 10. This is a rather amazing statement about John the Baptist. In the end of this chapter, let me read the verses again. Verse 39 of John 10. Therefore they sought again to take Him, that is Christ, but He escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there He abode. And many resorted unto Him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on Him there. Do you notice what it says in verse 41? John did no miracle. I have a note in the margin of one of my Bibles that says, John was a charismatic failure. He didn't speak in tongues. He didn't turn water to wine. He didn't heal anybody. He didn't raise anybody from the dead. He didn't make anybody materially rich. These are all things that people claim today as evidence that they're burning and shining lights. And yet none of those things was necessary for John the Baptist to be a burning and shining light. Nor are those things necessary for you and I to be burning and shining lights. Do you see what is stated in the text in contrast to performing miracles? John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. He didn't perform miracles. How did he shine? He spoke the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And this is the mark of one who shines brightly for Christ. He can speak the truth concerning Christ. He can do this because he knows Christ. And he doesn't claim to speak of Christ based merely on his experience of Christ. He can speak of the Christ of God that's revealed in the Word of God. Christ is known, you see, by his Word and by his presence. The two go hand in hand. Those who claim to have the experience of Christ but make no reference to the Word of Christ don't really have Christ. They have some mystical kind of experience that could come from anywhere. Their so-called experience can be a delusion of their own making, or it can be a satanic deception. We measure our experience of Christ by his Word, and not vice versa. And his Word becomes a living Word to our souls because we have his presence. We don't merely follow a dead letter. Christ abides with his people by his Spirit, and the Spirit speaks through the Word, so the two go hand in hand, the Word of Christ and the presence of Christ. So when we speak the truth of Christ, we speak of our experience of him in a manner that is consistent with his Word. And when we do this, we'll see in due time others come to believe in him. It was not because John performed miracles that others were led to believe in Christ. It was because John's words and life bore a certain consistency to the truth of God's Word that we're able to read in verse 42 from John 10 that many believed on him there. And this leads to my last point, which is simply, we must demonstrate the character of Christ. If we would shine as bright and shining lights for Christ, then we must demonstrate the character of Christ. When Christ posed the question to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" his disciples proceeded to give a report about what others were saying. "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others, Jeremias, or one of the prophets," we read in Matthew 16 and verse 14. But what I want to note from that verse is that some said that Christ was John the Baptist. Now, John himself realized that there was a tremendous contrast between his character and the character of Christ. We've seen that in our studies along the way. John was reluctant to baptize Christ because John himself was the sinner in need of salvation. Should he be the one to baptize Christ? "I have need to be baptized of thee," he would say to Christ. The thing I want you to see from that verse, however, in Matthew 16, is the fact that in order for Christ to be misidentified by some as John the Baptist, it shows us something of the character that John bore. It shows us that there was some resemblance to the eyes of men between John and the character of Christ. We saw a few studies back that Herod was haunted by the memory of John the Baptist. He was the one, you recall, that gave the order for John to be executed. And the reason Herod's memory haunted him is given to us in Mark chapter 6 and verse 20, which tells us, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy." There's the resemblance to Christ. He was a just man and an holy. And if you and I would be burning and shining lights for Christ, then we must bear that same resemblance. Apart from that resemblance, the words we speak for Christ will come across as pretty hollow. We know that we ought to speak for Christ, but in such a day as ours where hypocrisy abounds, I fear that there are a great many professing Christians who would do better to keep quiet regarding Christ. If they were to attempt to speak for him, their lives would make their words ring with hypocrisy. And so we see these four things that will enable us to shine as burning and shining lights for Christ. We must desire the increase of Christ. We must seek the power and presence of Christ. We must speak the truth concerning Christ, and we must demonstrate the character of Christ. You know, there's a progression to the way these things work. We must begin with a heart desire for Christ's increase. We desire that increase because we know who Christ is. We know what He's done for us, and we know what He can do for others. And that stirs our desires for His increase. That desire will lead us to pray. To pray fervently and to pray consistently for Christ to manifest Himself to us and through us. And when we gain such desires for Christ that we're driven to Him in prayer, then we'll be equipped to speak for Him, because we'll have lives that will reflect His glory. And so the whole matter really boils down to our heart desire for Christ. Do you have such a desire this morning? Do you know Him? If you do, then you won't be satisfied with anything less than knowing Him more. And if you don't know Him, you should make it your highest priority to get to know Him. He's not far from any one of you. We don't have to ascend into heaven to reach Him. Neither do we have to descend into the abyss to find Him. Paul tells us He's as near as the word of faith, or in other words, He's as near to you as an open Bible that reveals Him. If you're a stranger to Him, I trust that you'll come to see Him as the Savior of sinners, and that you'll be compelled to put your trust in Him. And if you know Him, then I hope and pray that you'll make it your highest priority to become what John the Baptist was, a burning and shining light. Let's close then in a word of prayer, shall we? And let's all pray, and as we're bowed in prayer, I wonder, as you examine your own heart before God this morning, do you have a desire for Christ? Do you have a desire for His increase? Does that desire bear fruit in your life to compel you to seek Him in prayer? Do you seek Him with enough fervency to put other things aside and to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? If you do, I'm confident that you'll be a burning and shining light for Him. And I trust that if you don't, that you'll pray to Him this morning, "Lord, increase my desire for Thee. I'm thankful that I can trace any desire for Christ in my life. But oh, how we need to see that increase grow, that increase of desire grow for the increase of Christ." Let's seek Him for that today. And let's continue to seek Him for it in the coming days. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy Son and our Savior. We thank You, Lord, that we've gained an interest in Him by Thy grace. We know, O Lord, what He can do for sinners, because we know what He's done for us, and we know what His Word teaches. O Lord, we do pray this morning that Christ may increase and that we may decrease. We ask, O Lord, that Thou wilt kindle this desire in our hearts, so that we'll be driven to seek Thee with greater fervency and earnestness in prayer. O Lord, I remember being challenged once with the words of our seminary president, who said when he was preaching on one occasion that we can have as much of Christ as we desire. And oh, how we were smitten with conviction, because we had to sadly acknowledge that our desires were not very strong. And Lord, if we had to weigh those desires by the way we seek Thee fervently and earnestly, I'm afraid that many, maybe most of us, would have to confess that our desires for Thee are not what they ought to be. And so we come to Thee, Lord, and we ask of Thee to forgive us for our sins of setting our affections on other things that are so unimportant. And we ask of Thee, O Lord, that Thou wilt indeed help us to seek Thee with greater fervency. Help us, O Lord, to have stronger desires for Thee. Help us, O Lord, not to give up on God because the day is dark and the famine seems severe and very lengthy. But, O Lord, may we continue to come and to plead and to give Thee no rest till Thou dost move with power and might again to make known the greatness of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to shine brightly for Thee in a world that is so dark and that is without Thee. Help us, O Lord, to be as those bright and shining lights. Help us, O Lord, to know that peace that passes understanding and that joy that comes through the knowledge of salvation, so that our countenances do reflect something of the glory of our Redeemer, and others may be able to look upon us and see that we know Thee and believe in Thee and live for Thee and serve Thee. Lord, save us from trying to imitate something that we're not. We ask of Thee, O Lord, that Thou wilt simply increase our desires for Thee and then help us to seek Thee with all our hearts. We believe, O Lord, that if we will do so, then we will speak the truth concerning Thee, and our words will match our lives, and we can be used of Thee to lead others to believe in Thee. So, Lord, use us to that end. We pray even as Thou hast taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. O Lord, grant that we may shine brightly for Thee and be used of Thee in the extension of Thy kingdom. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.